puke. Pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah, well, so's your old man. Remember that? Remember that? The punks used to say to somebody when they said something about you that was derogatory. Yeah, so's your old man. Or how about this one? Your mom wears combat boots. Both of them are probably true today, right? Woman wearing combat boots is not derogatory anymore, is it? September 23rd, happy birthday to my little brother, Bill. He is 6 years younger than me, so that would mean, would he be turning 60 today? Bill, are you 60 years old today? My. How can that possibly be? Happy birthday, Billy. Well, I had a great, let me kind of fighting a cold here today. Summer cold. I was telling everybody it's kind of the worst one, fighting one. Yeah, I know. I just don't have faith to be healed. I get it. I understand. I'll send in $25 and then maybe I'll be able to get healed from it. I keep coming back and pondering the same. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what I say, no matter what I see, no matter what I point out, I keep coming back to the exact same thing. So's your old man. In other words, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That's basically what so's your old man, or your mom wears combat boots. What are you going to do about it? And I keep coming back to the same thing. I get inundated with emails from people. God bless you, not complaining. But people say, Coach, are you aware of this? Coach, are you aware of this? Coach, have you seen this, Coach? Coach, you see this going on? Coach, you know that they're, that someone of the universities in California is now making, trying to make pedophilia a sexual orientation. One of the universities starting to make that now. Coach, you aware of all that? And I say, yeah, I saw that. But then it comes back to the same question, doesn't it? Those your old man. What are you going to do about it? That's really the dilemma that we have. That's really the dilemma we are. I've been following email stream. So I'm not criticizing anybody. Don't take it as criticism, okay? I'm not taking it as criticism. The whole idea that our Social Security number is nothing more than makes us mini corporations, and we're owned by the government, and the government borrows against us. That's that's the reality of it. That's the truth. Hey, so is your old man. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Say, Coach, I saw on TV again. I saw that they're having one of those drag queen things down to the local library. Coach, how am I? Well, so is your old man. What are we going to do about it? And it makes me unbelievably frustrated to continue. I'm a solutions guy. I watched the Cleveland Browns last night. The Los Angeles Rams, if I remember this right, were Super Bowl runners-up last night. Super Bowl runner, or last year. They finished second in the whole NFL. Browns, with under a minute to go, were on the four-yard line, had to get it in to tie the game, send it to overtime. Four-yard line. They got four plays from the four-yard line. They had no plan. They played – I'm a football coach. I'm not just criticizing, okay? They had no – see, when you're a football coach and you go into season – you go into a game, you have a chart. You have a chart you care with it. That when you get in certain situations, look at that chart. Say, first and goal, you have a chart. You look down. So that you don't have to just think real quickly off the top of your head. I used to keep it in my hat. I used to keep my chart in my hat. I'd pull it off, look at my chart every once in a while. And last night, the Browns were on the four-yard line, and there's your old man. They had no plan. Now all of Cleveland's all mad, but hey, Los Angeles Rams are a good team. They were second in the NFL last year. The Browns could have won it. So it's your old man. Looked like they had no game plan at all. Now, listen, I'm not an armchair quarterback. I understand how hard it is. I understand the other team practices. I understand game preparation. I understand the whole thing. I know how hard it must be to play. I know all that stuff. But so's your old man. They had no plan. the reality of it, and that's us. So's the old man. We have no plan, folks. We have no plan. As we get into the show here, I'm kind of giving you a little what they see when you write a paper. I used to. I have an English minor. For those of you who wonder if I was just a helmet head, I was. But I read Beowulf and all that stuff. I love Shakespeare. Out, brief candle. Yeah. Friends, Roman and countrymen, let me hear. We come to bury seed, and that's a crazy. The good the men do lives after them, the evil the men do lives after them, the good is often tarred with the bones. So let it be with Caesar. I loved all that stuff. Loved it. Helmet head. I did. But, forgot where I was going. I'll come back to it. But we're a group. We're a team without a game plan. I try to be a problem solver. I don't like doing the same thing over and over again. Mark Trump on Friday fixed my mower so that the blade isn't bent anymore. So when I mow my yard, it doesn't look like I'm plowing. Because when I get done mowing, my yard, it looks like a field. It looks like a cornfield. One end's higher than the other. You straighten all that. It's gonna work okay now. I'm a problem solver. So is your old man. What, folks, what's it going to take? And not only what's it going to take, what are you willing to pay? And wait a minute, better yet, why is that all you're willing to pay? Why is that all? At what point do you say, I'm not in for this, and I'm going to live me 10 more happy years and my grandchildren be damned? Or we'll be out of here by then. We'll be out of here by then. Just a heads up. I'm not gloom and doom today. I'm just a realist, okay? Listen, economy is not good, folks. It's not good. Not good. They just printed, what did I see? $75 billion liquidity they pumped into the system. $75 billion with a B. By the way, that means they just printed money, put it into the system. It's not good. Things are not as good as they tell us they are, folks. So let me back up. I'm not doom and gloom. I'm happy. I got the... This weekend, my best buddy Norm, his son got married. We went to a your big fat Greek wedding, wherever that thing's called. It was a Greek wedding. It was just like you said. If you guys never saw that movie, you need to go see it. The Big Fat Greek Wedding. That's what it was. It was great. We were in Cleveland all weekend. I had my family with me. My best buddy Norm and his wife Barb and their son John and. It was a wonderful, wonderful time of relaxation. And I got to show off real quickly. This may not impress most of you, but it's going to impress me. Go to my Facebook page real quick here, Connor. I'm sorry. Robert Klaus, get ready to read to us here from Finders Keepers or Keep Finders of the Truth, Keepers of the Faith. I want you to go there for me here in a second. I'll go to the Facebook page real quick because it's just appropriate time to get this off my chest. Scroll on down. That'd be me. I got to talk about that too. Going, scrolling down a little bit farther. One more down. Keep going. I'm sorry. I thought it was going to be right at the top. There it is. That's Jimmy Brown. Jimmy Brown, number 32. I was in the hotel, and there he comes walking. Coach Norm says, "Hey, I think that's Jim Brown." Look, it was. It's Jimmy Brown. I got up, got my picture taken. Now, this is one of my claim to fame in athletics. I told this to everybody who would listen on Saturday. I've met the three greatest sports icon in Cleveland history. Now that I met Jim Brown, I've met LeBron James, Jim Brown, and Bob Feller. Most people say, "Who's Bob Feller?" Well, Bob Feller pitched in the major leagues at 16 years old, and then quit and went and fought in the war and came back and was a great, great pitcher. So my three Cleveland idols: Jim Brown, LeBron James. Well, he's not my idol, but you get it. Bob Feller. I've met them all. So there we are in the hotel. Me and Jimmy Brown. So that was kind of cool to be able to do that. Go back up. Hey, Lowell, I don't know if you're out there watching. Scroll back up to the top, Connor. Look at this. Are we always over right there, buddy? Are we always over the target or what? Are we always over the target or what? Hey, Lowell, that's Junith Reisman, who wrote the book about Kinsey. And there she is standing at that same place where we went and held that rally and held the sign up and called out Kinsey and called out Indiana University for honoring that pedophile, that child molesting freak, and naming a building after him, the Kinsey Institute. There's Judith Reisman. The Lowell and all of you that drove out there with us, I'm telling you, we're at the cutting edge, man. We are at the cutting edge. Scroll up there a little bit so I can read that. This weekend, I stood as a witness. I've done that a time or two. Have you done that, folks? Have you stood as a witness? This weekend, I stood as a witness to the declaration that Kinsey Institute must be exposed and investigated. Our tax dollars must stop flowing to a place like that. Amen! Already said that. We already did that. Try to get Judith Reisman back on the show. Cool. Hey, I've talked for 10 minutes and haven't even gotten anything. Gotten to what I want to get at. Hey, Mike Blake. God bless Mike Blake. Mike Blake had a huddle here in Ohio. Mike doesn't get on in the morning because he goes to work and he's at work right now, but I couldn't be there. It's my own hometown. I couldn't be there. I felt bad about it. And I on the way home from the wedding yesterday, I thought, boy, I hope somebody showed up at Mike's. And I called him. He said, Coach, we had about 20. Had about 20 people that came. Praise the Lord. And he said they wouldn't break up. They stood around, they talked, and they got together and they got to know each other. We had a couple fly in on their private Cessna to the local airport, rented a car, and drove in. They came in from Akron. I don't have their name. I'm sorry. Good stuff going on, folks. Good stuff going on. So thanks to Mike Blake for doing that, being part of that, and yada, 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 yada. Okay, I'm going to shut up. I'm going to open it up for somebody. Oh, no. I'm going to open it up for Robert Klaus to read from us from his book on September 23rd, my brother Billy's birthday. Can you do that for us, Robert? I didn't even check to see if you were in here this morning. That's walking by faith.
Coach, I'm in here.
I walked by faith on that one, Rob. I knew you'd be in there, bud.
Coach, I always like it when you talk about activism. What are you going to do about it?
Yep.
Well, this little devotion addresses that. God does. He is on the throne, and those who are doers instead of talkers are part of his advancement.
September, hey, Robert, we don't believe he's on the throne, brother. We don't believe that. We believe, for whatever reason, when Jesus died on the cross, that he yielded his authority to the devil. We've been taught in our churches that this is the devil's world, and that we're just passing through, and soon we're going to get out of here, and then God's going to come back, and he's going to be really mean. He's going to smite everybody. But if I'm right, just bear with me a second, Robert. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil." He would. He would destroy the works. Jesus came to destroy the devil's works. Not just the devil, but the devil's works. And the devil's works is what? Sin, rebellion. He came to destroy all of it. He came to destroy the devil's works where? In us. And when Jesus hung on the cross, what did he say? What's the last thing he said? Anybody know what the last thing he said? Come on. What's the last thing he said?
It is finished. And go.
I did it, man. I did it! Go, Adrian! We did it! I did it. What did he do? He destroyed the work of the devil. And we still think that Satan's in control. That's the gibberish we're hearing in the church. Go ahead, Robert. I just had to get that out of me.
Well, that's true, Coach. And he also said we would do greater works than he would do because the Holy Spirit would come and empower us to do that.
I don't think he really meant that, Robert. I think that was just a throwaway line. I think he ran out of stuff to say, so he just threw that in there. He didn't mean that. We'd never do greater
works. Go ahead, bud. Church is not doing it. Okay, here's a quote before the devotion by Billy Sunday. You know who that is?
Yes, I do.
Billy Sunday. He said, there wouldn't be so many non-church goers if there were not so many non-going churches.
Amen. Robert, let me stop. There's the book we're reading from. Finders of truth, keepers of the faith. Go ahead, Robert.
And now listen to the words of these passages about the rulership of God. It says, it is time to become fed up with being shut out and stand up and give the victory shout.
Amen.
Then I quote some verses here. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all.
What?
Yeah, his sovereignty rules, believe it or not.
No. It's the devil's world, Robert.
Well, that's what it says. His kingdom, another psalm verse says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures throughout all generations.
Wait a minute. Dominion here, you think?
You bet.
He has dominion here?
He has dominion through the doers, but the talkers don't experience it.
All right.
Another verse, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.
Robert, I got to stop you right there. Connor, go to Webster's. We got to find out what this dominion thing is, because it's forever, what I just read, right? Right there, Robert?
That's right.
It's forever. Dominion. No, D-O. Dominion. M-I-N. There it is. Dominion. Down there. Lower. No. Dominion. D-O. M-I-N. Down there. Dominion. Robert, it says on Webster said that sovereign or supreme authority, the power of governing and controlling. The dominion of the Most High is an everlasting dominion. Robert, is that here? Is God in control here, Robert? Is he in power to direct, control, use, and dispose of at pleasure, right of possession, and use without being accountable as the private dominion of individuals. It's a territory under a government, a region, a country, district, governed within the limits of authority of a prince or state. He's a prince of peace, is he not? I think he is. As a British dominion, government, right of governing. Jamaica is under the dominion of Great Britain. Predominance, ascendance, an order of angels, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Persons governed. All right, Robert, I just want to make sure we had all that straight. Okay. So, God's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, right?
That's right.
In other words, he's not Jesus cannot be King of Kings and not be head of the government. Well, could we all agree with that? I said, of course, we have a secular government. Well, no, there's no such thing as a secular government. He's the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. He is. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He's above all, in all, through all. And he said, it's finished. What was? The works of the devil, they're done. And I'm giving dominion to you. Go ye therefore into all the world. Folks, this is pretty simple stuff. Go ahead, Robert.
Okay. Then it says, even though the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them.
Why does he scoff at them, folks? Because his kingdom, his dominion is forever. It's an everlasting dominion. He laughs because it's like some kid throwing a temper tantrum. He's looking down and said, oh, my goodness. Look at these guys think they're doing. He's laughing at him. Why? Because he's in charge. He has dominion. Because you're going to get tied up in your theology, and you're going to miss the simplicity. You're going to get tied up in your theology, and you're going to miss the simplicity. He did it. He redeemed the world. He redeemed the world. He did that. Jesus did that.
No matter what your
6 foot icicle's telling you, he is totally in control. Yes.
That's right. And this, the last of the devotion here shows that he has dominion and exercises that through his people, through his believers.
Wow. Really?
Really?
Go ahead, Ron.
So, for Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood.
He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of those guys in Psalm 2?
That's right.
Daggone, I wish I'd known that. Go ahead.
And God has made us true believers to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, Revelation 1:7. He has made us to be a kingdom.
Wow.
Jesus as King and Lord is ruling through his believing soldiers
and
priests and servants seated with him in the heavenlies as citizens of heaven. That's how he expands his kingdom. That's how he carries out his dominion, through believing soldiers,
people,
holy priests, submissive servants. Such ones are no longer incarcerated in this fallen world and captives to its devil and his sons of disobedience.
Amen. So, Robert, if I get that right, the devil did have dominion over us. He did have dominion over us. And Jesus came back at the cross and said that for this purpose, the Son of Man manifests, he's going to destroy the works of the devil. And he did it. When he went to the cross, he said, the devil's in charge. He ain't in charge anymore. I've won all dominion back, all authority. And now I'm going to go back to my Father and I'm going to hand it off to you. Would that be kind of accurate?
Well, that's right. We have the authority now. He's destroy the works of the devil, and we're to do the same thing.
All right.
Model him. It says, let the mockers shout what they may, but coming is the day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will do this joyfully from above, but others woefully from below.
Amen. They'll acknowledge it, buddy. They don't acknowledge it.
Yep. God's handwriting is on the wall, and most ignore it, oblivious to his wake-up call. Those who sit in darkness and read the world's pre-dawn news and sip from their cup must heed the good news and wake up.
Amen.
Now is the time of salvation, for soon the time will end, and the bright and morning star will arise, and the sleepers in their morning will drink from his cup.
The sleepers in their morning. That doesn't mean like early in the morning. It means, oh, woe is me morning. The sleepers in their morning will drink from his cup.
Right, Coach.
I wonder how many, folks, I wonder how many churches that's taught in. What would you suppose the percentage of churches are that we're taught that we are victorious? The church is victorious here and now in this present world, as opposed to we're going to lose and we'll get out of here so God can come and clean everything up. We got to get out of here because we couldn't handle the job. He handed it over to us. He said we were his emissaries. We were our ambassadors, but we couldn't handle it. So we couldn't handle it. He's going to clear the field for us, and he'll take care of everything, and then we'll come back and all be. That's the mentality. See, why are we losing? Very simple. We're not fighting. Let me shut up a minute. I'm going somewhere. I got my knee bouncing. That's how I know I'm going somewhere. I'm going to open it up for somebody. Come on in here.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
I think a lot of it too. The church doesn't really teach that we're in a war. We're in a battle, you know, and it's kind of like tiptoe through the tulips theologies that is being taught in a lot of churches.
But Paul, good to hear you. Paul, we're not taught that we're in a cosmic battle with the devil, right? We're taught we're in a personal one, that he's after your finances and he's after your health. We're the little personal war going on, but we don't see the bigger part of it. Didn't mean to step on you there, Paul. I'm sorry. Good to hear you. I hadn't heard from you.
No, you're good.
Right? We're not taught that. Are you taught that in your church? Are you taught in your church that it's the job of the church to destroy the works of the devil, which would be abortion, by the way? That would be one of the things that the devil's doing, that, right? Would the works of the devil be, oh, I don't know, the destruction of marriage? Would that be something we're supposed to fight? The teaching of homosex to our children? We're probably supposed to oppose that stuff, aren't we, church? Aren't we supposed to? When's the last sermon you heard on it? When's the last sermon? Last time your pastor, come on, let's go, boys. We got a game to play today. Come on in, Randy.
Hey, Coach. I just want to reaffirm what Robert says. I'm telling you, I like his theology, and I identify with it 100%, Robert. Coach, I tell you, the teaching in the church is, and Larry's right, we have to define the church. Not all institutions are representatives of Christ. Some of them, but what they're teaching is that it appeals to the self, soul, me, my, all that stuff. And it's not a team-oriented teaching. And no. I tell people, run from that. You know, run to where they're teaching what Jesus taught, you know, what we're talking about here.
Amen, Randy. Amen. And we don't teach it, do we? We don't. So can some naysayer, is there somebody out there that disagrees with me? Would somebody please come in and tell me how I'm wrong and really we're just supposed to roll over and let the devil have us? Now, hey, somebody do that because I got to send something to Connor or Jared. I thought I already sent to him, but I look at my stuff and it didn't pop up here. Somebody tell me that I'm wrong. Somebody come in and tell me where we're supposed to give up and give it over to the devil. Somebody tell me where you find that.
We've had 100,000 preachers telling us that for decades, Coach. So
That's right. Can somebody tell me where it is?
Coach, this is a good message, and I want to second what Randy said. Robert Klaus, you have good theology, and you're such an addition to the queue.
Amen.
Coach, you're spot on. I mean, this is how you know the body's assembling. Just sitting back looking at these men coming together and what's happening is it's hopeful, but we got a lot of work to do. Okay.
Yes, sir. We do have a lot of work to do. And unfortunately, it's like washing your car. You can wash your car when it's dusty. You can wash it when it's muddy. And we've allowed our car to get muddy. It's not dusty anymore. It's got mud all over now. Probably some tar stuff.
Amen. Amen.
And we could have done an easier job of it earlier if we'd just washed the dust off of it. But we didn't do it. We didn't just kick the dust off of it. Good point, Mark. And you're right about Robert.
Yeah, I'll add to that. Not only have we had the pastors telling us to lay down and not do nothing for two or three generations, we got the schools constantly telling us to lay down and not do anything. Certain schools literally tell you,
amen,
if the bully's confronting you, literally just lay down on the floor.
Yep.
In reality.
Yep.
So this is strange talk for real men to say, no, I'm not going to lay down. And as a matter of fact, I just might reach out and touch you.
it goes against everything. I'm trying so hard to share this thing, get this thing to you right now. Bear with me, Jared. Bear with me. I don't know why this thing's not being, I'm with you. Oh, let's do this. Let's try this. Okay. Now Jared, I'm going to send this thing to you again. Somebody else come on in here. Somebody thinks I'm wrong. Listen, this doesn't have to be a place where we all agree. I'm heading somewhere. Bear with me a second. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. Somebody say, no, Coach, you've got it all wrong. I hear it all the time. They say, Coach, you get all worked up over this stuff. Jesus is coming. He's going to take care of all of it in the end. And you get stressed out of nothing. Really? Really? Oh, man. Nobody? Come on. Nobody's going to take me on here. I'm sending something to you, Jared. I've sent it 4 times, but it hadn't gone through.
It's all about priorities.
It is.
I think we got it now, Coach.
If someone is hurting your child and you witness it, or your wife, or your best friend, and you're sitting there watching it, you're going to act. And we value those lives much higher than those little innocent babies. And it's all about priorities. We prioritize what we see, and we're not living in the spirit. We're not understanding that God's a spirit man. Just like us. He created us like him, as a matter of fact. We're spirit beings, but we're not acting that way.
We're not, brother. Well, we've been taught a surrender theology. When the scripture is full of guys who didn't surrender. Just read the book of Acts. Those guys didn't surrender.
Hey,
Think where we are in America today. We did that because our forefathers didn't surrender. What is with us? Come on, there. Was that Larry? Somebody?
Yeah, you've got it all right, but there's an element of truth from the Bible in it too, and that is that it's tied up with obedience, like Mark was saying, because if you're leaning to your own understanding and you're going out there and you're doing like so many churches are taught, throw the label of Jesus around. You notice I said the word label. Throw the label, the five letter J-E-S-U-S, you throw that around like it's going to miraculously, those five letters are going to miraculously mold and change things as they are. You're pipe dreaming, because it's not the label of Jesus that gives you your power. It is the authority of who he is that he gave to you. He gave you his authority, his name, his anomo, his essence. He didn't give you his label. So we got to stop thinking that the label does it, and we got to walk in the authority in obedience, and what you're saying is going to start manifesting. The more obedient we are, the more manifestation of his authority is going to be in around us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So folks, listen, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and whenever, I don't care. I'm just going to share. So I'm going to go to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. This almost never happens to me. I got sent a sermon from Pastor Carter Conlon at the Times Square Church. The title was, It's Time for the Weak to Arise, I think was the title of it. And it was powerful. I listened to it about 4 times. It was powerful. But I walked away grieving. After I'd listened to it about the 4th time, I walked away grieving. because a good sermon doesn't just tickle our ears. A good sermon propels us to do something. That's what a good sermon does. If you just get in your car and you ride home after service and talk about how good it was on your way to Pancake House, then it hasn't been effective. A good sermon will propel you to action, to change, to do something. A good sermon will. So Pastor Colin does it. It's a marvelous, marvelous sermon. Jared, when you get done, put it in the link out because I want you all to hear it. I want you. It is absolutely 100% right on, and I am not criticizing Pastor Carter Conlon. I don't even know him. But it's a wonderful, wonderful sermon. And the whole time I'm listening to it, Michelle and I listened to it again yesterday. This is the fourth time I've listened to it. Coming home from the wedding from Cleveland. And when we got to the end of it, I said to my wife, all right, what did he ask us to do? What did he ask us to do? I'm not being critical of him. It's true. It's embedded. It is in all of American Christianity. And at the conclusion of this wonderful sermon that Pastor Conlon gives, what was the marching order? So here I am. I'm the football coach, right? I'm in the locker room, and it is pregame. And I'm given the most fiery pep talk about how the other team, they've overplayed their hand, and they're not expecting us to be good, and we're not going to take this lion down. And, boys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go out, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And go do it! There was nothing. Nothing. Time for the Week to Arise, I think is the title of it. Pull it up here real quickly. Please, folks, I'm not criticizing. God bless Carter Conlon. God bless him. God bless him. He's in the middle of hell right there in New York City, in the middle of hell. David Wilkerson founded the church with the cross and the switchblade, and we all know what great preaching and teaching David Wilkerson did. So, again, say, Coach, you're always criticizing. I'm pointing out, okay? So once you pull this up about the 10-minute mark, how do I want to do this, Lord? I'm going to play this real quick, just a little bit of it, so you can get the flavor of what he's talking about, okay? But know this, and at the end of it, he had no real solution what we're supposed to do. Do you have it there, Connor? How about this, a Connor playing a Connor. Here it is, about the 10-minute mark. This is August 25th. We'll make this available. God bless Pastor Carter. God bless him. God bless him. I'm not criticizing him. It is where we are. There is no game plan. Go ahead and play a few minutes of this. In fact, you can probably time and a half it because I think we can follow along with it, okay? He read Psalm 59 before that. I may get into that, get a chance. Put it up to one and a half there, and let's listen to a little bit of Carter Conlon. Go ahead.
America has been a nation of religious freedom. Our laws have been based on the laws of God. We've not been perfect, but we've had a willingness to hear and to be corrected when needed. We've had a great history of spiritual awakenings, and I can't help but think of the beautiful songs and the prayers that have been uttered in this nation for 400 years. Now, today, you and I are living in a generation where the testimony of Christ through his church is surrounded by those who would take the life of Christ from us if they could. And that's not
Stop right there. Stop right there. Hey, folks. We're surrounded by those who want to take the life of Christ from us if they could. Ding, 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 ding. One reason to fight. One reason to fight. Go ahead.
It's getting more evil every day. And we find ourselves in a place of wondering, God, what can we do? How can we fight against this pervading thought that's come in like a flood, attempting to swallow everything of God, everything that is godly, from the institution of marriage to the definition of family to... We are finding ourselves in a generation very similar to that which the children of Israel were in Egypt. Our children, our firstborn, are being thrown into the rivers of confusion. Gender confusion, deliberately, might I add. Confusion about the existence
Stop.
Of God.
Stop. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? He's nailing it. Come on, coach. Call a play here for us. Go ahead.
High school students are being forbidden to pray in a nation that was founded on the right of every man, woman, and child to worship God according to conscience. Our university students are being radicalized against both God and their own country right before us. And we recognize that we're on the precipice of tipping from what this nation has been for 400 years into a place of unrecognizable godlessness. We're at the tipping point. It's not that it's coming a few years.
What's the play? What's the play? I'm with you, Carter. I'm with you, Pastor. What's the play? Go ahead.
The tipping point. God in his mercy has given us a refuge for just a very, very short time. I believe to consider our ways. I believe that to turn back and begin to pray again and begin to seek him, to recognize, to stop all of our boasting and bragging and start calling ourselves what we are not and start agreeing with God and say, Lord, we have fallen. We failed. We are not as strong as we'd like to pretend we are. And all of our boasting and all of our bravado and all of the big voices that are being raised up in the church, and yet our whole nation is sliding quickly into darkness. Now, David knew his own history, and he knew the power of God, just as we do. We know the power of God. We know that in New York City, he was a great spiritual...
Stop it. No, we don't know the power of God. No, we don't know the power of God. How many people, I'm just guessing now, and I'm not picking on Pastor Carter. I'm not picking on him. Take time and watch this because he lays it out. He lays it out. And I'm wondering, those people who are sitting behind him right now on the screen, what did they go home and do Sunday afternoon? What did they do Monday? Let the week arise. It's time for the week to rise. Time out. First of all, that's part of our... I feel like I'm criticizing him. I ain't weak, boys. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we're weak, it's our own daggone fault. How did we get weak? Watch this later on. Take time to watch it. It's powerful, powerful.
The same way you physically get weak, when you stop using your muscles, you become weak. When the church stops engaging in the battle that is before us, we become spiritually weak.
So Dale, as the man of the cloth, you and you preach good sermons too. What's the disconnect? I don't want to call Pastor Tom. I don't want to say, well, he's a high low one, feet three, and he I don't believe that about him. I don't believe that. What is it, Dale? What is the missing element from the men in the pulpit to talk about the fight, but never engage in it? By the way, the solution that Pastor Conlon had, and it was good, is begin to read our Bibles more, begin to pray more, begin to do all those things church people do. He didn't say, hey, listen, when I get done here, we're going to go down Times Square. We're going out here on Times Square, and we're going to clean this mess. He didn't say that.
Somebody come fear, on. Coach, fear.
Yeah, why is it? What's he afraid of,
fear.
Jack? What's he
afraid of? It's always fear. He's afraid of the next door. He's afraid of government. He's afraid of his family. He's afraid of his wife. He's afraid. Who knows?
Collection fear. Plate.
Hey, Coach, I did a sermon yesterday. It was the fear.
Fear paralyzes everything.
The fear of God versus the fear of man. The word fear is used 44 times in the Bible. 44 times it goes with the fear of the Lord is good and it is pure. And when you begin to follow all the scriptures, you see it's edifying, it's building up. There's only one passage of scripture where the word fear is used against man. And it says that the fear of man in Proverbs becomes a snare unto that person. When we when we fear man, brother, we become imprisoned in ourselves.
So, Dale, great word, Dale, but let's dissect this a little bit. I don't know Carter Conlon. I want to believe he's not in it for money. I want to believe that he's in it for the right reasons, that he has the right heart. I want to believe the best of the guy. He preached a powerful sermon about the problems were. And he said the problem is the church is weak. The church has to arise. But he didn't call anybody to arise.
Dave, maybe that is the duty of those of us that know it's time to arise. I mean, I've listened to the sermon. I think it came to us from the same individual first I would give him, I mean, I'm happy that he's talking about it, but what is the next step? I agree. There needs to be some action points, but maybe that's where we approach a person like Carter or your local pastor that says some of these things and say, okay, pastor, we love you. We're in. What can we do? Can I recommend this? Maybe that's what we're called to do, is to yes. help show them what to do.
Yep. Okay. We are not solution oriented. We are not solution oriented. We're only yeah. complaining or telling us to do something. We need the church. Hey. The church says this is the problem. Let's get the government to fix it.
So, Coach, it's a. Let's I think it's. Amen. Amen, Jack. I think it's also the psychology behind it. The idea that that fear and pride of life, in other words, acceptance, they've taken the call to be a pastor. So then it becomes a marketing effort. Who am I marketing myself to? Well, what's the trend? The rock music, the this, the that. What appeals to the people I need to get in the church? And then it becomes that effort. And it's the pride of life. They don't want to be disassociated from the masses who are basically binary. They're either public doers or they're private doers. That's the bottom line. The disciples were private doers. Jesus had to be resurrected, and then they had to build boldness and go forth. But hey, they Coach? Didn't do so. I think it's a lot of this is about people's fear of going public. And then the pastor, he has to preach to which demographic?
So, see, Mark, hey, I agree with that point. Hang on a second. Here's what I think it is, see. I think fighting back has become that's bad in the church. I think
that's right.
He has been, all of his church buddies have said, Christians don't do that. Christians don't do that. I think that's one of the, I think he has courage. I think he wants to do the right thing. But I think his buddies, his pastor buddies, modern Christianity, have convinced us that Christians don't do that. We don't do that. We just pray and trust the Lord.
Hey, Larry? Dave.
Yeah.
Steve Menken goes to that church.
Mm-hmm.
Steve Menken is part of our tribe.
That's right.
If I'm a pastor, I'm not going to listen to some stranger coming in very easily that tells me we need more action. But a Steve Menken could very easily say, Pastor, can we talk a little bit? Great sermon. What's next? Most of us are not involved in any churches, so it's difficult for us to do that.
That's true.
Or for it to be received by the pastor, because one, we're an outsider. We're not in fellowship regularly. And he's got 20 guys on the inside telling him what to do.
Yeah,
but I think the idea is when you find somebody like a Carter, you find some, I think that's when you approach them and say, what about us doing this? See, my pastor would not touch on this type of topic. He's not even at the point where he would have an aggressive sermon like this on the weakness of the church. Mm-hmm. He's not even there. So you can't take my guy to the action because he's not even there.
Amen. Amen. Larry?
Yeah, I just want to say that, Coach, you're not criticizing. You are evaluating. There's a
I'm just pointing out. That's right. I'm not being critical. I can't walk in his shoes. I don't know. I'm just evaluating. What is it? What is the disconnect? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, criticizing leads to complaining. Evaluation leads to solutions.
Boy. Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Jack.
What does it mean to when it says to fight the good fight? What does it mean to fight the good fight? And what does it mean to resist the devil and he will flee? What's resistance?
Psalm 59, Connor, if you can pull that up there. Psalm number 59, because this was the spiritual reference that Pastor Conlon used. I don't know if I'd ever read Psalm 59. Well, listen, I listened to the sermon four times. I'm waiting for the oomph. I'm waiting for the oomph. He didn't even say, we need to vote for this guy. That'd be a start. He didn't say, get your kids out of public schools. That'd be a start. Didn't say, go listen to it. Somebody listen to it and tell me if I missed a marching order in it somewhere. It's a great sermon, but nobody knows what the heck to do with it. So Psalm 59 was his reference.
Whenever you go to new churches, a lot of them are just exactly that. 100%. I'm thinking about the churches I've been to, a Reformed Baptist and another church here and there. They're great lessons. But now what? That's what I've came away with every time.
Difference between watching the game and playing the game, isn't it? So well, Psalm 59 said...
If you go back and contrast what you're hearing today versus people like Leonard Ravenhill or Derek Prince, you'll see a big difference in the application of what they teach or what they preach, because those are guys that were actually out doing what they were saying.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see that today.
You don't see it. So I'm in Psalm 59, Glenn. It says, deliver me from mine enemies. Oh, my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. This is Pastor Conlon's scriptural reference. Now, folks, are we supposed to think that David is just sitting in hiding? Is he just in hiding, sitting out in his hammock, saying, Lord, take care of him for me. Will you do that for me? Or do we believe that David is actively engaged in the fight? Because he's actively engaged in the fight, he says, Lord, help me out here, man. I need some help, Lord. He doesn't say, hey, Lord, go be a big bowling ball and knock down all the pins for me. It's not what David's saying here. He says, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men, David says. For lo, they wait, for they lie and wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me. And behold, David says, I'm fighting these dudes, Lord. I need you, Lord. David isn't saying, get them away from me. Keep them away from me. Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts and God of Israel, awake and visit all those heathens. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Oh, man. They return at evening. They make noise like a dog, and they go around about this. They're talking about those God's enemies. They're doing this to him. So they're coming back at night. They're growling outside my door. They're everywhere, Lord. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. You think, is David sitting on his hammock as he's praying this? Or is he sharpening his sword? What do you think? Oh, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God, let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Lord, let me smite them. Then he says, slay them not, lest my people forget. By the way, you can read many Psalms where David does say, slay them, kill them all. But in this sense, he said, don't slay them all, because if you do that, my people are going to forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Go get them, Lord. I'm going after them. Be with me, Lord. Consume them in their wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Huh? Show them your mercy, Lord. Show them your strength. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to cause a tizzy, and you be with me, Lord. That's why I'm reading it. And that evening, let them come back. And then let them make that noise again. And let them go around the city again. And let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Oh, there it is. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm just going to sing of his power. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to go in my prayer closet. I'm going to put on some praise music. And then I'm going to let the Lord take care of those hungry dogs. That's what I'm going to do. But I will sing of thy power. Yeah, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Folks, if you can't read this and understand that David is in the midst of the battle and he's calling for the power of God to be with him, he's not sitting passively in the church saying, Lord, take care of all of them and let me know when it's done so I can go out and get a hamburger. That's not what's going on here. David's actively involved, and saying, Lord, bless my hands. Teach my hands to war. What if Carter Conlon, I don't know how many people at Times Square Church, did he call any of them? Did he say at the end of the sermon, okay, beginning this Wednesday night, here's what we're doing. If he did say it, I'm sorry to be so critical. I'm just, folks, I'm just trying to coach team here. Just trying to coach y'all. If he would call a play, if most pastors would call a play, I'm going to see how in tune you are. If most pastors called a play, does anybody know what that play would be? Okay, I'll help you. It'd be a prayer meeting. They're sending, they're transgenders are teaching our kids about sex, same sex, doing it in our school. Everybody, it's 8 o'clock tonight. We'll pray about it. And call them to go to the school board meeting. Then fill the auditorium with Christians who are asking the Lord to deliver them from this vile affection. Lord, I'm going to go. Deliver me, Lord. Deliver me. Don't let them touch me, Lord. I'm going to go get them. Is somebody reading this different than me?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, go, Mark.
How would it look? So let's take a look how it would look if it were maybe a godly way. All right, we're being oppressed by another country. They're invading, and the townspeople get together and they decide who is going to lead us. Well, who knows how to defeat the enemy? They're coming. Well, I don't know. We can put the blacksmiths. No, we can do the bankers. No, how about the pastors? Yeah, let's let the pastors lead our people to overcome the enemy. They're the best equipped. Right. Isn't that what happened, Coach?
Yes.
Isn't that why we have America? Is because our pastors were the best equipped to lead us. What happened, Coach? What happened?
What happened, folks? What happened? Now, listen, I want to say this again. I'm not criticizing Pastor Conlon, okay? This is the mindset of our pulpits. Praise God, he called out what he saw. Praise God. But folks, he offered no action. It'd be like me getting our football team in the locker room and say, listen, boys, oh, they got a running back. Oh, he's running. He's running left and he's running right. And he's running the trap. And sometimes he throws half back up. Oh, we'll just pray the Lord tackles him for us. You would laugh me out of the locker room. They say, well, Coach, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. I know, but you're in the flesh and so am I. In fact, you are so much in the flesh that you're doing everything you can to keep it alive. Yeah, that's how much you're in the flesh. You don't want to risk or do anything that might cause you a little bit of discomfort. David said, I'm getting ready to go out there and take these dudes on. They're like dogs barking at night. They're coming around. They're eating up everything. Lord, I ain't going to take this anymore, Lord. I'm going to go out there and Hey, Lord, don't kill them all. That's what it says. Don't kill them all, Lord, because I want the people to remember your power, how it showed up when I went and I did it and your power showed. I want the people to never forget it. Lord, I know you could kill them all. I know you could do that right now, but don't do that. Don't do that. Let our people see what we can do as you move through us. That's the way I read it. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Oh, somebody else.
It's Jack. Hey, Coach.
Hey, Jack.
2009, yes. 10 years ago next week, I sat in a room for 11 days with giants in the Patriots, giant Patriots. And simple me, as we're writing this 65-page document, simple me kept saying, but when do we get to the or else phase?
When do we get to the or else phase? What if they do this? What if they don't do it when we tell them they have to do it? Well, we'll get to that at the end. We have to do this first. You know what? When we got to the end, there was no or else. These are the giants. These are giants amongst us. I was humbled to be there. But I kept asking, what's the solution? What do we do when they say, oh, no, we're not going to do this? What do we do? We didn't get to the or else phase.
No, we didn't. That's a good point, Jack. We don't ever get to the or else phase, do we?
No.
We don't.
It's coming.
So guys, what is that? What is that plan? What? The whole equal justice tour thing, the whole raising up and training of men, all that stuff. What's our solution? Do we have any solutions? Do we have any plans? Wait a minute. Can there be victory without sacrifice? Can there be victory without loss? Can there be victory without casualties? In a war, can there be victory without casualties? I was thinking of those guys that stormed Omaha Beach on those watercraft. They had those doors up, and all those guys are sitting in there hunkered down. They probably don't have any idea what's going on. And if I remember right, those doors dropped, and most of them were slaughtered before they ever got out of the boat. Before the door went down, they're all praying for safety, that they're not going to be the one, that they're not going to get hurt. The Lord, you're going to get me through this. And boom, the door goes down, and boom, they're dead. Quick. But eventually they couldn't kill them all, and the good guys won. Our good guys aren't even fighting. Our generals aren't even calling us to fight. They're calling us to pray, to get back into reading our Bibles. I do both.
Coach.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Can I take this opportunity to say the Bible clearly says faith without action is dead, and prayer without feet is not in faith?
Well, faith, not only that, Larry, faith and fear, it is impossible for faith and fear to abide in the same heart. They cannot. It's fire and water. You cannot put faith and fear in the same heart. One has to leave, friends. One has to leave. And so we're looking at a it's not a weak church. It's a faithless church. It's a church without faith. In the book of Daniel, I think I'm wrong. Those who know their God shall do exploits. I believe it's in Daniel, quoting it off the top of my head. Those who know their God shall do exploits. We don't know our God. We don't know him. We don't understand. And it's much like I started out the show as watching. Watching the Cleveland Browns not being able to get it in from the 4-yard line last night. They weren't prepared. They weren't prepared for that moment. We're not prepared. Come on in. Was that Glenn? Somebody, come on in.
Yeah, you know, I don't know much about Pastor Conlin, but his forerunner, David Wilkerson, was a doer. I mean, he walked the streets of New York City and wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, about his actions with the gangs of New York.
Pastor Conlin was a former police officer. There. I'm not questioning him, folks. I'm not questioning him, okay? Please don't make this about him. God bless him. God bless him for saying those things. I'm trying to show you evidence of the problem in the church. We identify the problem, and we have no solution to it other than to pray and read our Bibles more.
Coach, unselfishness says, here I am, Lord, send me.
Mm-hmm.
Selfishness says, send somebody else. I got too much stuff to do. I got my little life to take care of. Unselfish love says, here I am, Coach, send me.
Perfect love casteth out fear.
Is there any difference in that and what that pastor or others do that we've talked about without a plan than that or a newscaster? A newscaster tells you the news. They don't tell you what to do. Mm-hmm. They tell you the news. Who tells you what to do?
That's right.
Yeah, is there any difference in that? I mean, you got a history teacher. He teaches you history, but he doesn't tell you what to do. What's the difference in a history teacher and a pastor Now, what's the job of a pastor? Biblically, it's to equip the saints, you know, to teach people how to fight oppression. Go do this, A, B, C. Amen. They need to be a coach. Amen. They don't do that. Amen. So this is spot on, Coach.
Yeah, it's a paradigm, man. It's the paradigm we're dealing with.
You're really talking about this case.
You're breaking up there, Jack.
You're really talking about Reformation. Revival is a financial term in the Old Testament. Reformation is how to fix things in the New Testament.
Well, we got some things we got to fix here in the New Testament. We're living it out right now, day by day, day by day. And if we're just like the Cleveland Browns, if we don't have a plan from the 4-yard line in to win the game, we aren't going to win. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.